I want to tell you, it's both my text and my title, the words of chapter 13 in verse number 1, let brotherly love continue. Verse number 29 of chapter number 12 stated, for our God is a consuming fire. I preached about that this last week, and it might seem as though that there's a quick turn from the message at the end of chapter number 12, for our God is a consuming fire, to these words, let brotherly love continue. Or is it a quick turn? In fact, if we look at the scripture here in chapter number 13, chapter number 13 contains closing remarks and instructions, and it contains a portion about going outside the camp where Jesus Christ suffered, and there's the salutations. In verses 2 through 9, there are some things that are found there that could help toward letting brotherly love continue. We might take notice of these things: hospitality for strangers, sympathy for sufferers, fidelity to one's own spouse, contentment with such things as you have, commemoration of spiritual leaders, stability based on sound doctrine. Now, verse number 1 of chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. One of the challenges in interpreting portions of the Word of God is that sometimes there are words that have more than one meaning. I was dealing with this just Wednesday evening, and I was dealing with the word day. We might think about day, for instance. It could be the daylight time of a day. It could be a 24-hour period. Jesus Christ said, are there not 12 hours in a day? We might think about the first part in opposition to the last part, or we might think about there being a period of time, such as the day of the Lord. And so, there's the same word, but it can be used in a variety of different ways. And as one is interpreting the Word of God, he may have to discern which is the best way, which is the right way to interpret that particular word. Now, the word day, I was dealing with it in Genesis, and I believe in the use in that first part when it talks about the 6 days. I've put an emphasis here. I do believe that we ought to take that as 6 literal days. And you might say 24-hour days, and I'm going to get into that more later on. But here you have a word that's used in more than one way. There are other words in the Scripture that are used in more than one way. We might think about the word love. Sometimes the word love might be used in a way in which it speaks about a pure and holy love, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But then there's also love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Then you also have the scripture about Amnon loving his sister, and yet he raped his own sister. So you've got these words using the same word, but used in different ways. We might also think about the word brother. And of course, the word brother is used here. The word wine. Wine is a word that can be used in more than one way. Now, sometimes a person may have the attitude, if I only knew the original languages, if I only knew the original languages, then I could unlock the mysteries of these scriptures, and I could see clearly what is meant by these words that in our English use the same word, but in the original languages, if I could just see that, then that would help me to know what it really means. Let me say this. If I were challenged to give an exposition of a commentary on 100 of the most disputed over portions of Scripture, phrases in the Scripture, if I was given an opportunity to make commentary on 100 of the ones that are the most, there's been the most contention over, and if I were given the choice of number one, I could do it using a very great knowledge of the Greek language. If I could do it using a knowledge of the words that were found in the scriptures here, and also words that are found in the contemporary time, in writings of the contemporary time, the words of things such as the writings of Josephus, writings between people, individuals. Let's say the Shepherd of Hermas, I think that was one portion from that particular time period, or at least from years ago. If I were given the opportunity to be able to interpret the Scriptures based on a vast knowledge of the Greek language, or to interpret the Scripture based on context, my choice is context, context, context. Now, some people may have this idea, and perhaps it's because they've been fed this kind of a thing, that if I only knew the original languages, then I would know what some of these things mean. And yet, if you go back to the original languages, and let's just take for instance, well, love is one of the examples that we could use. I'm not going to get into that right now. But let's say wine. If all you had, you selected from John chapter number 2 that Jesus turned the water into wine. And apart from all the context, if all you had was Jesus turned the water into wine. And someone said, well, what does that mean? If all I had was the original language, the Greek language, well, I could go back and find out it's oinos. And but if I searched it further, I may find that that word could be used in more than one way. And so just because you know the Greek word doesn't mean that you know the meaning. We are dependent on context. Even if I had a vast knowledge of the Greek language, I would still need context. When I read my King James Bible, which is a perfect, there's nothing wrong with the translation that we have, and when I read this book and I come across a hard portion of Scripture, I need context, context, context. It is so important. Now, in this passage, the Bible says, let brotherly love continue. And I think it's good for us to interpret this in its context. There's an old saying, a text without a context is a pretext. The word pretext has got the idea of a pretense or a false appearance, a cover-up, a masquerade. A text without a context is a pretext. You can take a portion of Scripture and you can present it to mean something and to say something that is absolutely different from what the Bible says, and in fact that is contrary to what the Bible says if you take it out of its context. Now the text is let brotherly love continue. The context is the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was given, and I've dealt with this, of course, as I've gone along, but the book of Hebrews was given to be very persuasive to the Hebrew people. I believe it was meant to be persuasive both to the lost and to the saved, and to help them to see that, first of all, the Christianity was better than, and the lost should turn away from their Jewish traditional religion to Christianity, because Christianity was better than traditional Jewish religion. I believe as well for the saved, it was given to help them to not follow, to not mingle, to not mix the false doctrines of traditional Jewish religion with Christianity. Then also for them not to think that we just need to go back to the old Mosaic law, because the Scripture in the book of Hebrews is very clear that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. And so it should have been very persuasive to those people. And so we have a book that was written, I believe the title is proper. It was written to the Hebrews. Now certainly I believe that the Hebrews were to follow this teaching, to accept this teaching. I do believe that the believing Hebrews would have been the ones that were the most likely to read this writing. And some of the lost might have read it. And some of the lost might have been giving some help. And perhaps some of them may have been turned to Jesus Christ as a result of reading it. But I do believe it was primarily helpful to the saved, to the believing Hebrews. And I believe among the believing Hebrews, they were to have loved their Hebrew brothers in the flesh, and it was especially true that they were to have loved their brothers in Christ, their Hebrew brothers in Christ. Now the words here, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Was there a danger that brotherly love may not continue? Was there a danger that brotherly love might be disrupted? Well, remember, this is toward the end of this book. And I personally believe that because of the writing of this book and the very clear teachings of this book, that some people may have chosen to go one way and some people may have chosen to go another way. In fact, even among the believers, there may have been some disruptions because of people that were not fully persuaded, perhaps some people that they were still coming to grips with the idea that we need to accept the new covenant. Christ is better than Moses. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. We certainly do not need to be mixing the Old Testament sacrificial system with the New Testament church age doctrines. And so, there may have been some disruptions, even among the brothers in Christ. And I think it was especially important that the Hebrew brothers in Christ have a love one for another, even as they were working through some of these situations, some of these problems, and perhaps some disagreements among the brethren. The Bible says in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. Now Elijah said to those people, how long halt ye between two opinions? The Hebrew people do not need to halt between two opinions. If the new covenant is better than the old covenant, accept the new covenant. Christ is better than Moses. Christ is better than the angels and so on. Accept Christ. If Christianity is better than the traditional Jewish religion, accept Christianity. With this writing, I believe that the writing is so clear, so contrary to traditional Jewish religion, so contrary to believers hanging on to the old system, that it was time for those Hebrew people not to halt between two opinions, but to go all the way with Christ and the new covenant. But I suspect that there were some divisions among the Hebrew people in general, even among the brethren. And you know, sometimes with the brethren, when there's disagreements among the brethren, there can be some hard feelings. And there can be some hard words. There can be some disruptions, some divisions. Let me speak for a little while more in general about the Hebrews. A Hebrew was a Hebrew. One that was a Hebrew, that's what he was. And if a man got saved as a Hebrew, and perhaps in his lifetime he had been taught that traditional Jewish religion, still, he was to turn from it to Christ and Christianity. And in that state, he was to live for the Lord and stand for what was right, stand for things that are taught in the book of Hebrews. But on the other hand, I believe he was still to have had a love for his brethren. I find it interesting in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 7. And chapter 7 deals greatly with marriage, quite a bit with marriage. But in verse number 20, the Bible says this, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now the context, of course, we have especially this idea of marriage. Let's say somebody gets saved, and when he gets saved, he's already married. When that person gets saved, he's not just to have this attitude, this is so hard. This is so hard being a Christian in this marriage situation. And of course, in that context, it even deals with one that is saved married to one that is lost. And in that situation, there can be some very hard situations. But the saved one is not to say, well, this is so hard, I'm just gonna drop out. I'm just gonna leave. I'm gonna pull away. But instead, he was to abide therein with God. Carry on. Live for God in that state. Another situation that is mentioned is that of servanthood. Sometimes if a servant got saved, and perhaps he even had an unsaved master, sometimes he may have thought to himself, this is such a hard situation. It's hard to be a Christian when you got an unsaved master. Now, I believe the Apostle Paul gives the idea that freedom, if he can be free, that's fine. But I don't believe that the servant, if he's saved in that state, he was to run away from being a servant, that he was to do something that was wrong in order to get out of that servanthood. He was to abide therein with God. Continue on with God. Another thing that is brought up is uncircumcision and circumcision. What if a man got saved and he was a Hebrew? And let's say in his family, and let's say in the nation in which he lived, there was so much pressure against him. Or let's say a man got saved and he was a Gentile. And there was a drawing of him to get involved with the Jewish religion, the traditional Jewish religion. Wherever that man got saved, unless it was a sinful thing, he was to stay where he was, as it might be said, and live for God where he was. Now, as far as the Hebrew believers, God knew where they were when he saved them. God knew what they were when he saved them. God knew that the Apostle Paul was a Jew when he saved him. God knew that he would send him out to the Gentiles, but he knew that he was a Hebrew. God used him in special ways to minister to his people. There is a reason why God saves people and leaves them where he leaves them. There are times that it is best, it is the best thing for them, it is the best thing for others. If a person that gets saved stays right where he is, abides where he is with God. As a result of that, sometimes some people may hear the gospel and some people may see a real Christian when they would not see one otherwise. Now, the Apostle Paul was one that got saved by the grace of God. And even though he was sent to the Gentiles, it is interesting that he had such a concern for his own people. In fact, in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul stated, I am verily a man which am a Jew. In Philippians chapter 3, verse number 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. He was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. He was of the stock of Israel. Now, I want you to consider a few things about the Apostle Paul. And I think the Apostle Paul set a great example in having a concern for his people, doing the work God called him to do, and still having that concern for his people. First of all, consider this. He longed for his people's salvation. He longed for the salvation of the Hebrews. He loved his Hebrew brothers. In the book of Romans, in chapter number 9, Romans in chapter number 9, and beginning with verse number 1, the Bible says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now I believe that there was a Christ likeness in the Apostle Paul's attitude. I believe there's a Christ-likeness in that He had a burden for His people. I believe there's a Christ-likeness in the fact that He would have, if He could have, made a sacrifice, been a sacrifice for His own people, if He could have. In fact, I want you to notice a few things in the passage. First of all, we might consider the intensity, great heaviness. He spoke about a great heaviness. And then also the longevity, continual sorrow. Not just a little passing concern, but continual sorrow. The locality, in my heart. Then I want you to notice the sovereignty of God. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. But it wasn't the will of God. It's never the will of God for one sinner to be accursed for another sinner. There's only been one that was worthy to be cursed for others, and that was Jesus Christ Himself. But I believe He had a heart. He had a Christ-likeness. He had a willingness. And what a this is, to be honest with you, somewhat mind-boggling. To think that a man would have such a love for his brethren that he could wish himself to be accursed from Christ. And I believe that the Apostle Paul had a tremendous love for Christ. Doesn't it remind you that Jesus Christ went to the cross? And I believe He knew it was coming. It was prophesied in the Psalm 22. But there came a time when Jesus Christ was on the cross, where, as it might be said, the Father turned away from Him, and He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? You might say, well, it was only for a little while. I do believe that as far as Calvary was concerned, in fact, Dr. Siler preached a message years ago, I believe it was Calvary, Hell in Review. And as far as the suffering of Jesus Christ, I do believe that the suffering of all men of all times was compressed within that very short time. And the fact that Jesus Christ, which had never had broken fellowship with His Father, never had broken fellowship, at that time, His Father forsook Him. I think that was tremendous suffering. I've dealt with this in the past. I do not find Jesus Christ crying out when He had nails driven through His hands. Do not find Jesus Christ crying out when there was a thorn placed upon His head and He was beaten with a rod. Do not find Him crying out as He hung upon a cross about His physical torture. But He did cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? I believe that is an indication of how precious fellowship with the Father was to Jesus Christ. You and I sometimes, we may act like I can take it or leave it. I can fellowship with God, and then I can live in sin for a while and be without that fellowship. I can take it or leave it. That's not the way it was with Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul had such a burden for his people. He said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Notice if we go to chapter number 10. Chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, the Apostle Paul was a Hebrew. Here, he's writing, this is a book to the Romans. And I imagine that many of those Romans were Gentiles. The Apostle Paul was an apostle sent especially to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul was one that understood the situation with the Hebrews, and he understood the rejection of Jesus Christ. He understood the fact that they were trying to have their own righteousness, and they had rejected the righteousness of Christ. He understood the plan of God, and the fact that God had turned to especially work with the Gentiles. God, he also knew about the plan that God had, and the fact that God would eventually begin a tremendous work again with the Jews. God, the Apostle Paul knew all those things because of the guidance, the inspiration of God. He knew about those things. But oh, he had a love for his brethren. In fact, chapter number 11 and verse number 1. I say then, if God cast away his people, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, I believe he held himself up as an example of hope. God didn't cast those people away. He'd save others just like he saved the Apostle Paul. He had a great love for his brethren in the flesh. And then secondly, as far as that example of the Apostle Paul, he disputed against the false traditional religion of the Jews. In the book of Acts, in chapter 15, in verses 1 and 2, and certain men which were come down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Now he loved his people, but he fought against their false doctrine. The book of Galatians is a great example. In the book of Galatians, of course, this was a different situation. And yet in the book of Galatians, well, really it is very similar. There was, I believe, that attempt to bring the false Jewish traditional religion, some of those ideas, into churches. And to have a mixture of Christianity with some of that false Jewish traditional doctrine. And just read the book of Galatians and the Apostle Paul fighting against that and telling those Galatian churches to stand fast in the liberty wherewith God had made them free. So, he loved his people. He wanted to see his people saved. And because he loved his people so much, he fought against the false doctrine that they stood for. And let me say, thirdly, he collected from Gentile churches for saints at Jerusalem. I think that is another sign of his love for his own people. The Apostle Paul, once again, was an apostle to the Gentiles. And yet the Apostle Paul collected, and some of these churches were not rich. The Apostle Paul collected from Gentile churches to help the poor saints at Jerusalem. Now, of course, there had been the persecution, terrible persecution. In fact, Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, had been a part of it. And so there had been that terrible persecution. Then on top of that, there was the prophesied hardship that was to come. And so there were things that had gone on, and I believe that there was the impoverishment of saints at Jerusalem, and the Apostle Paul wanted to help them. And so he started taking up an offering. In fact, it seems that the taking up of an offering, the collection, may have gone on for at least a year. And in fact, the Bible tells us, of course, there's a writing in the writings to the Corinthians. In fact, there was quite a bit in the writings to the church of Corinth about this taking up of the offerings. It seems that he drew from the churches of Galatia, the churches of Macedonia, which may have been Philippi and Thessalonica and Berean church. Romans chapter number 15, verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which at Jerusalem. And so, and there he's speaking to the Romans about a contribution. And so I believe he's drawing from a number of Gentile churches to send money. In fact, to take money. He ended up taking money to the poor saints, for the poor saints of Jerusalem. In the book of Acts in chapter 24, the Apostle Paul was at a hearing before Felix. And he said this, "Now after many years, I come to bring alms to my nation and offerings." Now, the Apostle Paul was a Hebrew. And he knew something about the Hebrew. Some people may state just flatly that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Honestly, I don't know. I just leave it up to God, and I'll find out eventually. God wills to tell me. I don't know who wrote it, but I know this. In the book of Hebrews, there's instruction for Hebrews. And I believe that some of this instruction was the kind of instruction that might have caused or might have as a result of reactions to the instruction. It wasn't the instruction's fault. But as a result of reactions, there may have been some disruptions, even among the brethren, disagreements among the brethren. It was needed for them to have clarification, for them to have just certain teachings, for there to have been no question. No use in it to halt any longer between two opinions. It's time to take your stand where you're supposed to take your stand. Yet on the other hand, as a result of this, there may have been the disruption of brotherly love. Even among the Hebrews that were brothers according to the flesh, and Hebrews that were saved by the grace of God, brothers in Christ. And I believe the instruction was given, they were to let that brotherly love continue. Don't let it be disrupted by this. They just needed to accept the truth, embrace the truth, and go on for God. You and I, let's just make some application. You and I, each one of us have gotten saved in different situations. Each one of us have the need to live for God. And in some cases, just staying where we are for years, whatever the case is, staying where we are for years, living for God where we are. I could see some of the people just becoming so upset with some of their Hebrew brothers, and deciding, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. And some of them may have wanted to renounce being a Hebrew, and yet they were to let brotherly love continue. No matter where God had you when you got saved, no matter where you are now, I believe that you are to love, as it might be said, your people, have a concern for them, and especially, of course, love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, once again, this idea of a brother can be used in more than one way. But I believe that it was especially important for the Hebrew Christians to love other Hebrew Christians and not let this drive a wedge between them. It should have been unifying. You know, the saying, you may hear it today, you may see it today, doctrine divides. Well, it does. But it could also be said, doctrine unifies. It depends on which side of doctrine you get. If two people both accept doctrine, they got unity. If one person accepts and one rejects, they got division. If two people reject, then they've got unity. But we can have unity by standing for the doctrines of God. And that's the way it ought to be. And the Hebrew people were to have unity. Hebrew believers would have unity as they agreed with God. They sided with God. They got on the right side of opinion, as it might be said, and stood for God. We can have a real unity if we stand on the doctrines of God. Well, if you will, please stand.